Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares.
We need to be people that are willing to work because we have faith. We're willing to labor because we have love. And we're willing to endure because we have hope. Hey, faith, hope, and love. Does that sound familiar, you students of 1 Corinthians 13? That's where he ends up. But then he says, wait a minute, greatest of these? Let's be prompted by love.
When selecting a gift for someone you love, there's often a lot of pressure to find something expensive or luxurious. But really, we all know it's the thought that counts. And today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that God feels the same way. When we serve Him by serving the church, He's much more concerned about our hearts and intentions rather than the end results. Pastor Mike titled our current series, Prompted by Love, and he's beginning in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31.
To open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But actually, I left the last verse of chapter 12 last time for this week because it is a transitional verse. It's important for us to catch. Look at verse 31. We see this phrase that should set off some alarms in our minds, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. There's got to be some quotation marks here around greater gifts. And the greater gift isn't trying to slide up the spiritual gifts ladder. But it may mean, listen, you need to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And what I mean by that, Paul says, let me show you the excellent way. And that is, you're not changing roles. You're just making the gift that you do exercise, or I should say, the gracious opportunity to serve the bride that you fulfill, you're doing that in the greater way. That's the greater gift. If you're a Bible study leader, you're doing that in the great. Desire a greater spiritual gift, which is not a different role in the body. It's just, let's do it really well. It's saying, listen, not clamoring for a better position so that you'll be more recognized or validated in the body of Christ, but make sure you do this. Do what? Boom, chapter 13, love. Right? All of a sudden now we're talking about love. Now the first thing to note as we talk about love as it relates to what we do in the church, which by the way is a pretty broad topic. It also relates to what we do in our homes and in our workplace and in our recreation. More on that later. But when we think about that, we got to recognize love is not a ministry, you realize. It's not what we do. If you have a ministry of love, I mean, we need to talk to you afterwards. There's a problem. Ministry of love. Now that's not what you do. Love in this context is why you do it. See? So we're shifting now from 30 verses of thinking about what I do. Is what I do important? Is what I do spiritual? How does what I do compared to what he does? Now no more talk about what we do until chapter 14. Now let's talk about why we do whatever it is we do. And that makes the difference from normal filling a post to greatest ministry, most excellent ministry. Are you tracking with that? So we're talking about the why. And the why is a good question that every Christian should learn to ask. Paul, in this passage, though it seems so wonderful to print on napkins at wedding receptions, is really slamming them for really not being the kinds of Christians they're supposed to, because obviously this is absent in their service. They're doing whatever they're doing to try and be spiritual and fulfill their role in the church, but they don't have this, and he's slamming them. Now, Paul's doing this so that he can start to think about why. That would be a good place for us to start. Number one on your outline. Let us just get in the habit of asking the question Paul is obviously trying to get them to ask, and that is three-letter question, why? Here it is, number one, ask why. I need to ask why. If I am going to work in the Awana store, why? If I'm going to serve in the nursery, why? If I'm going to roll out carts of cookies or donuts on Sunday morning, why? If I'm going to play the guitar in the worship band, why? If I'm going to work in the children's ministry, why? If I'm going to go on a missions trip to Cuba, why? If I'm going to sing up here on stage, why? If I'm going to lead a Bible study, why? Ask the question, why? That would be a good place to start. Because if you ask that question, you might start to recognize it's not a really simple question to answer. It's a convoluted thing. It's not easy. As a matter of fact, if we haven't asked it for a while, there's no telling where our motives might have drifted. But it's time for us to wake up to our motives and ask the question, do I do this for the right reasons? The whole chapter is about the right reason, but we need to start asking, what is the reason? So the first thing we ought to do before we study a passage about the why of doing what we do, We better make it our practice. A good spiritual discipline. Do you read your Bible? Do you pray? Those are good things to do. But in the morning, when you do that and kind of slow the world down and you say, time for me to connect with God, be sure you attach to that time a time of questioning. And you say to God, like the psalmist did in 139, hey, search me, try me, test my heart. I want to know what I'm doing this for, because sometimes I don't see it right. So test my heart and kind of let me know what's going on there. And that takes honesty, it takes time, it takes brain power, it takes effort, and we got to say, God, help me. Let me figure out my motives here. What's driving me? What's prompting me? All right, well, the answer in 1 Corinthians 13 is obviously that we ought to be prompted by what? Love. I mean, that's good. What the world needs now. I just love, man. That's what we need. All right, number 2 on your outline. Think love, right? Think love. Here's the problem. When I say make love the motive, most of us really have trouble figuring out where to start, because we don't really know much about the kind of love that's about to be exposited here for us in the rest of chapter 13. So let me just qualify this, because we're not in this sermon going to take time to parse the whole thing, but let's just qualify it. In the parentheses, here's the kind of love I'm talking about. Number 2, the God kind. And that's a little different than most of what you've experienced. We need to think love. I need to be motivated. Before I put on my Awana vest to go help those kids tonight, I need to be motivated by love for the bride and secondarily, or I should say primarily, a love for God. I want to love them both. I want to love God and I want to love the bride of Christ. But before I figure out that I know what that is, so I better just inject that into my heart, we ought to really recognize it may be a little different than what we're used to. Because today, we don't really understand love very much. We don't quite get it because we've been inundated with a definition of love that is not love. Let me prove it to you. Are you ready? Today, non-Christians, most of them believe in God, right? They believe that there's a God out there. I mean, there's a very small percentage of atheists, even people just beyond the border of atheism, they think there's a God out there somewhere. We think there is. And if you ask them about that God, there's one attribute they'll still affirm today. And that is that if there is a God, or I think there's a God, I know what that God is like. That God is love. We know that, see. Now, if you ask them about the rest of the attributes of God, is God sovereign? I'm not real hot on that one. Is he a God of justice? Is he a vengeful God? Oh, no, of course not. Is he a God of holiness? What do you mean by that? I'm not sure. Is he a God of love? Oh, yeah, absolutely. I believe that one. I'm thinking to myself, if they are ready to dispense every attribute of God except for this one, maybe the world doesn't get that one either. And maybe that definition has creeped into our minds as well, and maybe we don't get it. Because I'm thinking to myself the times when Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I love you. For instance, in the upper room, when he made it as emphatic as he'd ever made it. Do you know what he did right after that? Left them. See ya, I'm leaving. Now I'm thinking, when I say I love you, I'm thinking, I'm leaving you? That doesn't make any sense. Or how about this? When the Father says to the Son and to everyone standing by at his baptism, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. That was just a couple years before the Father killed him, by the way. That doesn't compute as love in my mind. There's a lot we need to do in learning what this love is, because the template, the benchmark, is God's love. Because Jesus would turn to them and say, you know what, the Father loves me, I love the Father, it's all about love. God is love, John says. And then he turns around and says, hey, I want you to love one another just as I've loved you. I love you, goodbye. See what I'm saying? It's a weird kind of love. It's not the kind of love we're used to. Therefore, we need to study and focus on God's love. As a matter of fact, that's what we're going to see in this passage, a God kind of love. And it's a God kind of love that needs to become the template for our kind of love and the thing that motivates us, which is not a chasing after a feeling, right? I'd like to love those people. I'm trying to feel good about those people. Not a lot of love there, if that's the definition, going on at the cross, I'm thinking, right? And yet that's supposed to be the greatest act of love in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, which ultimately culminates in his crucifixion. So I'm thinking it didn't feel good, so we're going to have to, and we will for 2 weeks as we go through twice. We're going to go through it once, and then again, the center section of 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to have to retool and redefine our understanding of love. So suffice it this morning at least to say, it's a God kind of love, maybe not the kind of love you've experienced, and not the kind of love I've experienced down here in this crooked world. So we got to redefine it. We got to chase the right thing. It's obviously ubiquitous, and it's always there in our face in Scripture, right? Someone came up to Jesus and said, what's the greatest command? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And here, you want another one? Here it is again. Same verb. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then by the time he ended his ministry, he said, wait, let me make it out a new one. The new one is, no, don't love your neighbors yourself. That's the old one. Here's the new one. Love each other just as I've loved you. Now, I've given you a pattern, a template. I've shown you what that's all about. What's it like? Love is patient. Love is kind. Okay, now we're going to get into that. But at least this morning, we need to say, I need to be motivated by love. I had people after last night's service say, but you know what? I'm looking at the people I minister to or even in my family, whatever, and somebody I just, I don't love them. And I said, okay, well, let's define that. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself there after the service last night. But if you're looking to feel good, then you don't understand biblical love because it doesn't always feel good. So more on that in the weeks to come. But let us just recognize we are needing to replicate the love of God. And if that's the benchmark, if that's the template, I need to spend time thinking about it. I need to spend time exploring it. I need to spend time studying it because it isn't going to end up on a Coke commercial, right? It's different. It's otherworldly. It's transcendent. And it's not intuitive. It's a challenge. Think love, the God kind. Now, we know that's what the chapter's about because he's saying that over and over and over again. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I don't have this thing, then I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. Now, we're going to get into the tongues issue. Some of you are just anxious to do that. Chapter 14. All of this is set up, by the way. Chapter 12 was all about, listen, all gifts are dignified and important. Level playing field. Chapter 13 now is about motive. Why do we do what we do? Chapter 14, he nails them for the problem of their misunderstanding of this thing called tongues. So we're not going to explore it yet because we hadn't gotten to the place where he's really going to get to the issue. But he says, if I speak in the tongues, which by the way, I guess we can inject at least here now, the word glossa is the word languages in Scripture. So let's just put it this way. If I speak in the languages of men and of angels, and angels, by the way, if you think about it, every time they've been dispatched from heaven, they have to speak in a language, whoever's there, right? So in the old days, if they're going to show up and announce some things to some shepherds who spoke Aramaic, they're on it. Aramaic now, not a lot of people speaking that, except for Mel Gibson's actors. But beyond that, nobody's speaking Aramaic. So, you know, the angels got to know that language. And if they're ever going to deal with, you know, people from Rome, they got to know a little Latin, I suppose. But they got a lot of time. They've been around for a long, long time now. So they've been to a lot of language classes, and they know a lot of language. Point is, listen, let's just say you can transgress every language barrier in the world. All the languages of men now and all the languages of angels, and they've been around dealing with all the dialects of everywhere, all over the world. You know what? Even if you had that, if you didn't have love, if the why of your service to the church was not love, then you are, here comes, a resounding gong. Do you remember the gong show? Was that one of your favorites, the gong show? Now, I'm thinking that ain't a good sound. Gong. Your resounding gong or clanging cymbals. And that's not marching band cymbals. That's like if you go to the Indian restaurant, those people with they come up with those ting, 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 ting. Ugh, annoying. Sorry if you like those restaurants or work there. But that's what he's saying. You're noise, man. It's noise. If you don't have love. Now, it's pretty impressive if you can really transcend every language barrier in the world and for all of time. That's impressive. But you know, if it's not motivated by love, God says, noise, it's all. Not interested in hearing it. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy, that's a big deal, right? Prophet, be able to speak the word of God before it's written, be able to put it down in writing. Wow, that would be huge to really know the mind of God and be guided by God to speak the word of God to people. And I can fathom all mysteries. You want to know about the end times? Let me tell you. Here's a 30-page chart. I just came up with it this afternoon. Here it is. I know everything. I have all knowledge. If you had a Bible question, if you had a question about life or sanctification, bang, 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 I got the answer. If you had all knowledge. If you had faith, if you were the kind that could trust God to see things that no one else could see, and you said yes, and you could lead the pack as a great leader of faith and vision, if you had that kind of faith, and you could take mountains and toss them into the Pacific Ocean, that wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't you be great when they erect statues to you in heaven? No. If you didn't have love, you know what you'd be? Here it comes, bottom of verse 2. Nothing. That'll help your self-esteem, right? Nothing. You're nothing. You're really impressive. Got a lot of people asking you to go and to answer their questions. You're leading some really ripping Bible studies, but you're nothing in God's book, see? If I give all that I possess to the poor, I run down today to the bank, Union Bank, and I say, hey, I'm going to withdraw everything I got, and I'm going to give it all away to poor people. I'm going to go downtown. I'm going to say, hey, you need some shoes here. Let me put some shoes. What size do you wear? If I gave away everything I had, here you go, take it, and I don't have love. Or if I'm like a John Huss, I stand on principle, and I'm there, and if you want to burn me at the stake, burn me at the stake, man. Burn me at the stake. You're the martyr of the church, like Stephen. Throw the rocks at me if you want. I'm not recanting. If you surrender your body to the flames, but if you don't have love, see, here it comes. God impressed? No, gain nothing. Now, you're going to think third point's a little overstated, but please review what we've just said. You accomplish nothing, you are nothing, you gain nothing. Okay? So this is not too strongly or abrasively stated, I hope, for you. Number three on your outline. Remember this. Remember that without it, we're losers. How's that? Big L on your forehead. You're a loser. Hi. What'd they tell you at church? You're a loser. Loser. If you don't have love. Because I'm thinking this defines loser. You don't accomplish anything worthwhile. You are nothing worthwhile. You get nothing when it's all done. Loser. That's what I see there. You lose. God does not value you. You don't make a difference in people's lives that lasts. And when it's all done, God does not reward you. Now that's not fun to hear at church on a Sunday morning. So let's flip it over. I know that's the real intent of the passage, but I'm thinking the challenge is coming for us. Make your motive love, and then you know what? What we do in people's lives, even if it is scooting a cup of cold water across to someone, a very small and simple sacrifice, if you do it because you love, then what? Then it does accomplish something. And if, by the way, you do something that lets someone know, you answer one simple Bible question for a new Christian, you do that and you do it because you love the bride of Christ, then you are something. And if, by the way, you give, even if it's a $5 bill to some building project at your church and you say, here, I do this because I love the bride of Christ, then you know what? You do gain something. I'm thinking that's encouraging to me. I'm thinking, I want that. And that's going to start with examining my motive and recognizing the goal is a God kind of love. And we say, you know what, I'm going to make that my desire. Because I don't want to be a nothing, man. I want to get to the end of the road and have Christ say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. And he isn't going to do that based on my list of accomplishments or your list of knowledge or whatever you have accomplished for the kingdom. Not going to do that. Because ultimately, he's looking beneath the surface, and one day he'll expose the motives of men's hearts. And he's going to say, what was prompting you? One more passage. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Here's a good way to wrap it up. People that really got it. And thus the title of our sermon series. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Orange Countyans, I'm sorry, the Corinthians could have learned a lot from the Christians at Thessalonica. Because Paul does not write three chapters denouncing them because they're clamoring to be, you know, recognized as more important in the church and people fighting for positions of prominence. Instead, simple commendation, a simple compliment, and it is this, beginning in verse number 2. We always thank God for all of you. What a team you guys are. We mention you in our prayers. Why? Because we continually remember before our God and Father your work that is produced by faith. You're followers of Christ. You trust in him. You do this because you believe in God. Your labor, here it is, underline these words, title of our series this month. Your labor that is prompted by love. That's why you're doing it. You got it in place. You don't need a chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians on prayer because you're doing it. Your labor is prompted by love. And when you feel like giving up, you don't. Your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great theme verse for this series. We need to be people that are willing to work because we have faith. We're willing to labor because we have love. And we're willing to endure because we have hope. Hey, faith, hope, and love. Does that sound familiar, you students of 1 Corinthians 13? That's where he ends up. But then he says, wait a minute, greatest of these? Let's be prompted by love. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I have a little treasure box at my house. That sound feminine to say that? I have a treasure box. I know. That's sweet, isn't it? I have a treasure box. It's on my bookshelf in my bedroom. Now, I've told you where it is, so if you have any, you know, robber friends, they can come and identify right where it is there in my house. But if your fellow thief wants to steal this, he'll be real disappointed when he gets to his car and begins to go through it. There's no stock certificates in it. There's no valuable jewelry. There's not any diamond rings. There's no old antique pocket watches. I mean, there's really nothing in it that's going to be able to be pawned off at the pawn shop. Just paper, ink, watercolor, crayon. My little treasure box is filled with things that have meant a lot to me in my life. In the 20-plus years I've been with my wife. When there's that note that comes there that just is prompted by love, it ends up in my treasure box. First time my boy sat down and said, "Daddy, we want to paint you a picture." "Oh, it's not that good. It'll never be sold on eBay. No one's going to pay money for it. It's not pretty. It won't end up in an art gallery." But it wasn't a school assignment. It wasn't something they had to do. It was just a Saturday afternoon when my kid said, "I just want to make something for Dad. Dad, I love you." Think that ends up in my treasure box? Yeah, that's there. Note after note, picture after picture, every one that's not under a compulsion, one that's not an assignment, notes that are prompted by love. The problem with the Corinthians is they're sitting there comparing pictures, going to art school, trying to figure out how they can paint the best pictures. And Paul says, wait a minute. You know what God really looking for from you? Work. Labor prompted by love. You do that, and you know what God's going to do to those acts of service, whether it's in an Awana vest or with a guitar around your shoulder or whether on a missions trip to Cuba? You know what he's going to say? "Oh, that's good. I value that. I'm going to take that. I'm going to keep that. And by the way, even if it's sliding a cup of cold water across the table, if it's prompted by love, God says, wow, I'm going to reward you one day for that. That's special to me. I like that. It's a big deal. Really big deal to God. Let us make it our ambition to start with asking why, to make love the motive, and to make sure that we get to the end of this road and we see a lot of stuff in our past that's been prompted by love.
An important challenge as we evaluate our actions, because God cares about your heart. You're listening to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. Today's message is from our series called Prompted by Love, a study in 1 Corinthians. And if you want to learn more about showing the love of Christ to your fellow believers and non-Christians too, we have a book on that subject that we highly recommend. It's by respected biblical counselor Ed Welch, and it's called Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. This is a short book written for pastors, professional counselors, and lay people alike. It'll equip you to share the burdens of others through gentle words of wisdom and loving acts of kindness. If the church is the bride of Christ and we are the hands and feet of Christ, let's learn to love each other well. We'll send you a copy of this practical guide today as our way of saying thanks for your support of Focal Point. From daily messages to transcripts, study notes, and downloadable resources, our mission is to help more people explore the depths of Scripture. And that mission is funded by listeners like you. Summer tends to be a slower season for giving, so would you consider giving generously this month to shore up this ministry and keep us going strong? Here's the number to call, 888-320-5885. In case you missed it, that's 888-320-5885, or go to focalpointradio.org and be sure to request the resource I mentioned, Side by Side, Walking with Others in Wisdom and Love. One last note before we close, if you're planning any travel this summer, don't forget that you can take Focal Point with you by downloading the free Focal Point mobile app. It makes it easy to listen wherever you go. Just search for Focal Point in your app store. I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along, and be sure to come back again Thursday for another message about love. We'll be learning about how to weed out unhealthy attitudes and habits that inhabit our ability to love like Jesus. That's coming up next time on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now? drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.